We're continuing in Ephesians chapter 6. We were down to verse 8 we were starting with. A continuance of verse 7, Christian slaves commanded to serve their masters as they were serving Christ and not a mere men or masters, is saying. They were to look to their providential state and realize that God was in control of their lots, and if he did not remove them from slavery, they had a duty to serve Christ in their slavery. Verse 8, the continuation, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he be a slave or a free man, knowing or with full assurance that his good service will be rewarded by the Lord, whether he's speaking of the slaves or the slaves to the master or the free Christians before the Lord. The apostle once stated that the Christian slave was free in his spirit before Christ, and that the Christian that was free was actually a slave to Christ. The previous statement that God will reward one day, mostly at the resurrection of the just or when God rewards in heaven or the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, Christ once stated that people should invite the poor or the down and out to their parties and dinners because they could not repay them tit for tat as other people or of their status could. So he warned against this. He said the heathen do that, and there's nothing special about doing this. For the Christian, it's hypocrisy to show favor toward those who have money, power, or prestige. Actually, Christ said that the Christian was to condescend to those who are lowly. When they do not do this, they reveal they are in the pride of life and they're caught up in the world system. Okay? But he said, invite those who cannot repay you, and you shall surely be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Hebrews 6, chapter 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end of the Christian life, that you do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. So he was telling them that God one day was going to reward their things that they did for other Christians. He was speaking to the Hebrew Christians here. It is perfect justice, remember, of a holy God that demands every sin be punished, if not atoned for. That every idle word men speak is referring to the wicked, and the least of their sins will be punished at the judgment day of God. Also, every work or deed that considered of the least significance, he used the example at their time of giving someone a cup of cool water, that the righteous would be rewarded and recompensed for this at the judgment seat of Christ. When Christians do anything in Jesus' name and character, God will not forget such. The writer of Hebrews states it would be, as we just read, unjust of God to do so. Isn't it interesting, the term that he used? Uses the same similar words almost that Abraham used before God when God said he was going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah in the plains. And Abraham said, you, the Most High, you cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. He actually called God into account, reminded him who you are, and you cannot do these things arbitrarily. And God evidently agreed with him and told him if there was a certain number, and he actually let Abraham bargain with him, and Abraham stopped at 10, and yet there were not even 10 righteous people living in Sodom or Gomorrah. But therefore, God responded to him as he saw this was true. He would not, God is not arbitrary or light in his judgments. He looks at the whole avenue. What people don't understand is because we think with the natural mind. But see, often children and the ignorant are judged because of the sins of their parents. But it is not a direct judgment of God. It is an indirect. And he actually, the day of a judgment, he does not hold them accountable. They're simply at the wrong time, at the wrong place. And the authority that's over them has an influence. And so we cannot judge these matters often in our own mind of what we think is right and wrong. God has a system by which he works, but he also said, where there is no law, sin is not imputed against them. But he's often in war when he had certain nations destroyed. There were good people in those nations that died because of the consequences of war, but it was not a direct result of God's punishment individually on them. So we see that all deeds and works of the Christian done in the selfish or fleshly nature, he told us would be, as the teaching he was talking about, would be called wood, hay, and stubble, or worthless spiritually and unrewarded, is what he's telling us. All done in the spirit of Christ, in his name and character, will be counted as gold, silver, and precious stones, unaffected by God's judgment or examining by fire. His holiness will, and justice will examine these things. These will be fully rewarded. Thus the first shall be last sometimes, and the last shall be first. Appearances here on earth are deceptive. God judges the motive, intent, and the actual purity of those serving him. And they will not stand sometime God's judgment. Those who may think they are going to have a high stand in heaven may make it as of by fire. It means they'll barely make it. And others that lived their simple Christian lives, they were not known to the world or the church as a whole, they may have a very high standing because what they were given, they were very loyal to and faithful to the Lord. And he saw and said he would reward these things. After speaking to the Christian slave, he now goes in verse 9, he's going to speak to the masters. And he says, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He was referring to Christian masters. Never once does Christ or his apostles ever command Christians who own slaves or Jews to free their Christian brothers. This is totally against our independent system and the Western way of thinking, but evidently God doesn't always agree with the systems and what they consider the best. We will find, as we've seen it often, those with too much liberty become more wicked. They would have been better off under someone's control than having liberty to sin and produce anarchy, which we often see even the world we're in when the dictators and people are removed, even though they'd be wicked. If they're not replaced with something good, then you have civil war and anarchy. And most of the common people would rather live under a dictator or a tyrant. At least there has outward order. There would not be outward criminal activity and evil doers in the social scheme of things would be restrained or punished. And that's ultimately what God is looking at. He tells them, though they are free, he warns them that they are to treat their Christian brothers who are slaves fairly, is what he implies, and not to threaten them. Does not mean a threat to punish for particular sins. He meant that overall attitude of the masters when they owned property, they could do what they wanted to them. And often to intimidate them or to make them fearful, they would tell them they would be sold to the tin mines, which you would simply work to death. So some masters were cruel and should not have had slaves, and now they are being rewarded in hell for this. Okay, so a master did have a right and a duty to whip, to discipline, and to demand proper service and duty as he did toward his own sons and daughters. You have to understand the Roman world, the Jewish world, the Greek world, all of the known world at this time, basically women had no rights. Their husbands did as they pleased. Children were their property. So in a technical sense, their family was a slave. And so what was permissible for you to do to your children, he was simply, that would have been permissible. But he was warning the Christian masters that God is going to evaluate and judge them as they're supposed to represent him. And that they're supposed to be fair in their dealings. They're supposed to protect their property and do good to their slaves. In general, they found out that masters throughout societies that were good to their slaves, even though they did not free them, they had a better society. The slaves lived a better life and were kept well. In the Roman world, good masters often provided for old age and stuff for their slaves who became unable to work. Bad masters just threw them out on the street or got rid of them. They felt no obligation to them whatsoever. And so he's warning them that you have a master, and whether slave or free, that God is not partial. He is no respecter of persons in these matters, okay? So he reminds them to treat the slaves fairly, not to threaten them unnecessarily, but they could discipline and do what was necessary, as they could their own sons and daughters. So independence is counted very high among today in the Western world. Yet that freedom to sin or be selfish is more dangerous than being under authority, is what we find through history and for God's dealings with mankind as a whole. A tyrant and a king or monarch is better than a corrupt society that's given over to anarchy and civil disobedience. Okay? Because often the nations that got to that place, for whatever reason, God sent other nations to bring them down. The ultimate crime and evil of any society is to enter into anarchy. This is the power where the devil and demonic forces have the most influence. That's why Paul telling us, and remember he lived in the Roman world, that was not always just in its dealings, but overall it demanded order in its society. And Paul reminds us that they were ministers of God to avenge evil, that the evil in society, murder, rape, stealing, that they were to be punished. We have no place where the scripture says to rehabilitate them. That's why we have so many problems in our prisons and our societies. We will not do what scripture says. It is to punish them and recompense them the evil they've done to society. It is not to cuddle them and pamper them. This is justifying evil and rewarding evil. And the scripture does not imply or even hint that this should be done. And so that's why we have a lot of the problems we have in these places. They're not doing what God told them to do. He expects every nation, and there are no Christian nations, he expects every nation to uphold dealings in society that people can work and have commerce, and the society can promise, have prosperity, and plant their crops and have trades so that the system can be worked in peacefulness and the whole society will be better off. Even Paul, when he said pray for the leaders and stuff, that you'll live in peace. Peace in any nation is better than war. The gospel, he implied, and it's true, can be more effectively given out during times of peace than during war. And so this is another reason that God wants order in society. So our independent political structure is not necessarily God. In America, it's God and country. Everybody thinks God is a Democrat or Republican. He is not interested one way or another. He's interested in order and righteous living in society. He does not promote independence and freedom for wicked people. That's why all, even Christians and all of society and the world, God expects various authorities to rule over them and maintain order. You find when people have the purest form of freedom, they become evil and tyrants, and they wish to do what they want to do. The worst form of government often has been a tyrant who has his own complete freedom to do what he wants, and he is not answerable to anyone. And that's the worst form of government, and ultimately you have anarchy or civil war will come through that kind of system. So all systems relegated to God. He does not set up a system for the world. He simply tells them to punish evildoers and reward the righteous. Those who live good in society should not be punished. They should be rewarded and commended, and they should be given privileges. And those who are wicked, Paul said, they do not bear the sword in vain. The main punishment that God intended for wicked people in society was to be killed and put to death. You find no institution of prison, even in the Old Covenant. You were paid a fine, you were physically whipped or beat, or you were put to death. Society did not waste its finances keeping you guarded, where it drained more on its society and its people. As happens many times, the victims are victims twice. Instead of getting justice, they are made to pay to take care of people who God has evaluated should not live and should not live in society if they are constant evildoers and disturb that society. And so when he says they do not bear the sword in vain, the only purpose of that sword was to put to death. It was not basically to maim. And so Paul wanted people to understand, it says they're a minister of God, avenger of evil. And what were they to do? Put them to death. Those who cannot behave in society, that was God's intention. All of our liberal false ministers and hypocrites, they do more to undermine righteousness in a nation by fighting against the death penalty and coddling criminals and making life easy for them. People in prison live better lives than mentally retarded people and street people. That is not right. Something's corrupt about that society that does this. So a license to sin, complete independence, or liberty to do evil, to be able to be self-seeking, will breed anarchy and everyone doing what was right, as the Old Testament said. They did what was good in their own eyes. It meant they simply lived their own lives, and they didn't think they had to be accountable to anybody. Laodicea church, remember, actually the word means the laity rules, having no authority, no good authority. They showed by their attitude of self-sufficiency, self-indulgence, that they lack any spiritual character. They had been rejected by Christ, being under such a deception, they still believed they were Christians. But Christ's attitude was they made him nauseous to his stomach, and whoever was left, he was vomit him out. They were not going to be a part of him. That was going to be his ultimate. He had already done some because he told them they had no righteousness, no white garments, which means they were not saved. And he was warning the church as a whole what his whole attitude toward this Laodicean attitude was. And it made him sick to his stomach. He did not want it to be a part of him. These to be the same ones that the Father would cut the branch off that became unfruitful and burn them. So if Christians and professing Christians understood that Christ is master and that his children are to him, not only children in relationship, but slaves, he owns them. That's hard, again, for the West to comprehend this. But if they understood this better, they would not be so deceived and end up in hell, many of them. The apostle warns Christian masters that Christ is no respecter of persons, and they will give an account for how they treat his children, and if the children are their offspring or slaves, God will evaluate, and they will answer for this before Christ. Remember, people don't like to remember, but Christ struck and ultimately killed by diseases some of the rich and proud Corinthians for the very thing of treating poor Christians as if they were no account. When God considered them of no account to disease, he struck them with diseases that killed many of them. And if they didn't repent, they'd end up in hell. 6:10, Okay, now we move in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay. This is sort of an end to his final dissertation or subject. And so he says, be strong in the Lord. Our spiritual strength must come from the Holy Spirit helping us. We are to rely on his strength and might. These are words for power, ability to do something. This is the grace that God considers to be practical, not the unmerited grace that seems to license sin and corruption and cover everything, for there is no such grace. It is a false grace. When we speak of unmerited faith or grace, we're only speaking in the sense that God initially gives to everyone something. He does it out of the scripture says, his grace and goodness. He equaled them as being very similar. When Moses wanted to see the full glory of God, God told him he could not, but he said, I will cause all of my grace to come before you, and he interpreted neatly as you shall behold my goodness. So that was the word he used then. The Apostle Paul tells us that the grace of God was a strength. So this is what we're looking for here. The grace that the heretic teaches is a license to sin. It has no basis in scripture. It is promoted by demons. When God gives grace, there is accountability for grace. And to the Christian, most of the grace he gives is an ability or a power to do the will of God. See, God does not expect the natural man, the earthly man, to serve God spiritually. He cannot do this. He has not been regenerated. He has not had the Holy Spirit called alongside and indwelling him to give him wisdom and strength to do these things. But this is the grace that we're mainly interested in. All of God's ministries and gifts and abilities is an active grace. It's not a passive grace. It's a grace that produces goodness and power in the spiritual realm. And that's what he's talking about. Many people are claiming a false grace, and I call it passive grace. It has no bearing on their practical life. It produces nothing, really. And this is a false teaching, as if God has just covered everything and now they can go live about their lives as they please with their fire insurance. They can have the best of both worlds. They can live in sin and they don't have to worry because they're going to heaven anyway. Well, these are demonic lies, and everyone who believes that deserves the hell and the deception and where they're going. And the scripture will call them worthless, blind, and deceived people, but he tells us where they're going to end up. So it's the grace that produces something. The Christian is to get grace. When God bestows grace to the Christian for lifestyle, for service, it means he's given him an ability and that his Holy Spirit sustains in unity with him to produce an effect, either for fruitfulness in his life or for ministry works, that he will produce what God wants. It's the union of the Holy Spirit with the believer's spirit that they're to be yoked together and work together, and the one unit is where the fruit comes from, the fruitfulness in life and for ministry. This is the ultimate teaching of Christ being the vine and the branches being the members, the body of Christ, that the two together in union and working in harmony produce the fruit. We never find in any scripture that a branch can bear fruit of its own. We never find that Christ himself will bear any fruit in the believer apart from the believer yielding to his will and purpose and his spirit. So see, we see it's the union of the two, the yoking together, that produces what God wants the Christian to produce in this world as a light to the world and as a representative, as God's child and servant here on the earth. So this is the kind of grace that we're interested in, active grace. The vast difference between passive grace and active grace is a false grace. Or passive grace is a grace that God has withdrawn and refuses to give true grace to people. They're not affected by him to any degree. act of grace is God gives me a gift or an ability and I use it properly. See, the person has to respond, and when he gives the grace as a gift, the person is held accountable. False teachers seem to assume that when God gives something, no matter what they do, that it's irrevocable. It is not. That is not what Paul is talking about when he says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They take that out of context there. It's very irrevocable. We see the parable of unforgiveness, and the king forgave a man who owed him much. And when he sentenced him to slavery and for his family sold, and he asked for mercy, the king gave it to him. But when he found out, he went out and treated his servant worse, he retracted it and had him committed and sold. Read the context. The scripture says that he will do this. So when people think that God cannot withdraw what he's given, they are deceived. All of his gifts, people are held accountable for. That is the only basis for the judgment that the Apostle Peter speaks of when he says it's better that a person had never been a Christian than they turn from the Lord. Why? Because God's remembering, I gave them much grace, I'm going to call them into account. So much for it being free to the degree they could do as they pleased with it. No, all of the gifts of God, and we've seen too, the apostolic gift, as Paul said, a curse on me if I preach not the gospel. He was given it, and he understood the accountability. He didn't see it as something free that he could just do as he pleased with and had not to give an account. He saw it exactly as the opposite. Woe unto me if I do not perform the duty and the higher gifts and callings that God has given me. To much is given, much is required. That scripture alone proves it is not a grace that a person does not ever answer to. That is the teaching of false shepherds that deceive people by their lies and by their false doctrine. So we want active grace. Active grace is God gives the ability, but man must yield. We call it believing, obeying, working out. This is a man's responsibility. Nowhere does it say God will do this by himself. There is no such teaching in the New Testament of God overriding a Christian's will on every gift and ministry of even the 9 supernatural gifts that are mentioned. Every one of them, the man is accountable for what he speaks. And the prophetic gift, he considered one of the highest overall, that was subject. The spirit of prophecy was subject to the prophets. It meant that when the Holy Spirit offered and gave them the ability to prophesy, to have insight, that the individual who had that ministry could reject it, refuse to speak it, and not do what God gave him to do. And he would thus be accountable. But nowhere do we find, as people talk today, as if the Spirit floated on top of them and they began to speak things they didn't know they were speaking. Well, they were under a demonic influence. That's what happens in fortune telling and seances and divination. Often the person speaking by the Spirit cannot even remember what he said. But with the spiritual prophet and the one speaking prophecy and edification or exhortation and teaching by the Spirit, he is held accountable for every word he speaks. He better know the word and he better understand the difference of how the Spirit will bear witness or not bear witness, or he should not speak certain things. See, that's the danger. People find it difficult to understand, but it's very simple. Even those who were to speak in tongues in a public meeting, they were required to interpret that if no one else did. Now, isn't that astounding? He was saying the same Holy Spirit that gave the gift of tongues requires them to give the interpretation. And he said if they have not the faith for this, they should speak in tongues quietly and pray to themselves and praise God that way. So isn't it interesting where the responsibility lay? Always on the individual in every ministry, they were held accountable for their actions. By the giving of grace to them, they had to respond and use that goodness or strength to do what the Lord wanted. But they did it in the name of the Lord. Therefore, Paul could say to the Christian, not only for his lifestyle, but for ministry, he said, we have the treasure in earthen vessels. But see, the treasure cannot be revealed. The treasure cannot be put forth unless it uses the earthen vessels. And that's how God intended it. And we find him not working for the good of the church, the overall believers. He does not work separately on the earth until his second coming. He works through the body. He does not basically work independently when it comes to spiritual growth, spiritual matters, and the general promotion of the gospel. It's in link with his people and his ministry. The gospel is to be preached by a, we say minister, we mean someone who is qualified, who knows the gospel and understands the principles of it, or the one who is gifted as a teacher or evangelist or an exhorter. That's the general means. We do not take the individual exception, because God can do certain things. The scripture implied through Paul, he said, if an angel from heaven come preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. He's saying that that angel actually is not from heaven, but he's propagating, he's coming as angel of light, because he would not counter the gospel that Christ has given to the apostolic church and to the body. So the normal way, and we go by the norm of scripture, is that the gospel's preached by people who have studied the word of God, who have wisdom and insight, and who are in tune with what the Holy Spirit's doing, and they are held accountable. How shall they preach unless they're called and sent? That is generally what the gospel does. When people emphasize the exception rather than the general, they're getting off. They open themselves up to false revelation. See, they figure, oh, there's this, many people think they have a unique special gift or ministry that's come along recently. It's not so. We've not seen probably in our lifetime even what was presently common in the early apostolic church. So therefore, we don't need any new gifts or things coming along that scripture basically doesn't validate. So we need to get back. It's sad, but we're not going to get back to that as a whole, because the scripture has already told us what is going to happen toward the end time. But the individual Christian should be able to give the gospel, to debate the gospel, discuss the gospel, and give people what God is offering them, but he expects them to do it. Then he expects them to be accountable for how he does it. That's where the individual guidance and gifts of the Spirit come into personal use. So we are to draw strength and power from the Lord. That is in verse 10. Be strong in his strength and power. We're talking about spiritual ability now. And this is, this power and strength that he's talking about is grace. This is the means and the power. But again, it has been, because of the false heresies around, all grace, in a sense, is not unmerited. It's only initially that God loves the enemy, and while they were yet in their sins, he sent forth the messenger. He sent forth his son. But to the Christian, the grace is a reward often. The grace that God gives, if people respond to it properly, whether it be ministry or gifts or whatever else in their personal life, he says he will give them more. You see, he rewards grace for grace, strength for strength is what he's talking about. As he said, and those who reject him or turn away, he said even what they have will be taken from them. Even the grace that he once gave, he will withdraw. People may be sealed, as Paul said, to the day of redemption. That don't mean they're guaranteed that nothing's going to happen to them. He's talking about those who are walking in the Spirit. People like to use the Roman sealing as if it couldn't be removed. It most certainly could. If you go back and study the Roman seal, and I have, it was removed because of treason. There were various conditions. It was retracted, and the person was killed as a traitor. Once they had certain proofs and seals and guarantees, they were removed from them. So you need to understand that, that we are sealed by the very person of the Holy Spirit living in us. But he will withdraw himself under constant rebellion or not fruit bearing or sinning against him willfully with knowledge and not dealing with it. He will withdraw. And when he withdraws, he is the Spirit of grace. And he simply closes the door and God cuts the branch off and treats him as a heathen. It's not that they cannot come back to the Lord. It's just they cannot be kept in the Lord because they have not yielded and remained in the grace of God according to what Scripture requires of them, keeping God's word and being obedient to the Lord. Okay? And so we need to understand that. We live in an age where there's much false doctrine, much false teaching, and there should be more reproving of this. There seems to be less because we do not have as many gifted exhorters and teachers, and therefore it's going to get darker and darker. Let's take a break here.